Thank you. I just want to thank you so much for that. You don't understand what a blessing it is to me just to be able to stand up here. And I can't make out words. I can't discern. I can hear voices, but I can't distinguish individual words that are being said. But I just hear this kind of this murmur going up to God. And it's a beautiful thing. It really is. Turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Trying to decide how to launch into this last segment of the year, this last three-month-long series. God just kind of directed me to a passage of Scripture this week in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This is a passage of Scripture that became very meaningful for Deborah and I when we found out that we were pregnant with Landon, our firstborn. And that was, going to be 3 years ago. Over 3 years ago. He's going to be three in December. And, we as first-time parents were just kind of like, hey, God, we don't know what we're getting into and what's about to take place in our life, but we do know that we want to pray for our children. Even before they're born, we want to be praying for them. And God just directed us to this passage. And I just want to go there today and to just read this together and kind of talk through this passage. If you have an outline there, just 3 points on it. It's just the verses that we're looking at today. We're going to talk through that and just kind of look at our church's life and our own lives as individuals in the light of this passage of Scripture. Let me read it. 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 17, the Apostle Paul says, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." Now there's kind of a double sense in which Paul is writing this. There's a sense in which he, as an apostle, one of the early apostles of the church, he wasn't one of the initial 12, but he was an apostle. Called by God, set apart by God, appointed by God to be an apostle, a missionary, sent specifically to the Gentiles of the world, to non-Jewish people. The Apostle Paul, there's a sense in which he's writing here as an apostle, and he's kind of validating his ministry, his specific ministry as an apostle among other preachers that were out there in the world at the time. There were some, as we see it down toward the end, there were some who were out there preaching whose motives weren't exactly pure. He calls them peddlers of the Word of God, out there kind of just trying to make a buck, going town to town, holding their meetings and kind of getting that. And he says, "I'm not like that." He's writing to this church that he helped to form and encouraging them, challenging them. We know in 1 Corinthians he really kind of has to crack the whip on them. They're allowing all kinds of sin to go on in their midst, and so he has to, call that in. And here in 2 Corinthians he's trying to encourage them. They've kind of worked through that. And the guy that was living in sin, you remember, it's the guy that was living with his mother-in-law, sleeping with his mother-in-law. I mean, just an outrageous sin that this church was allowing to go on in their midst. And now they've excommunicated him. They've said, "You know what, we can't fellowship with you till you get this figured out, till you get rid of this sin in your life." Now apparently he has repented. And Paul encourages them there in this chapter, in chapter 1. Look, confirm your love to this man. Reaffirm your love to this guy. Bring him back in. Bring him back in. Now that repentance has taken place, you need to bring that member back in. And so Paul is writing to this church as an apostle, just kind of trying to affirm you know, validate his ministry. I'm a genuine apostle. I have your best interests in mind. I'm not like some of these guys out here, you know, just trying to make a buck off the churches. I really love you. I want the best for you. And it's just, to me, this is one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture. I mean, just beautiful, the imagery that Paul evokes here with these words. Thanks be to God who, in Christ, always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. And that is beautiful. There's no other way to describe that as just a beautiful image of how we, followers of Christ, are to be going about the work of the gospel. It's like a fragrance. Everywhere we go, people ought to turn their heads and say, "What was that? What just happened? Who?" You know, we ought to turn heads. I mean, people ought to know that, hey, something's different about this person's life. I mean, it's just the reality of being a Christ follower. We ought to go everywhere. I mean, I drove a bus of tennis players, Bob. I took Kathy's team down to the JV tennis team down to West Geauga on Thursday this week, and a couple of the girls, their matches were a little bit later, so I was sitting on the bus kind of reading my Bible, getting ready for the sermon, and so these three girls, because it was kind of cold, they were sitting on the bus. Boy, I heard them back there, shh, shh. They were talking, you know, shh. All this hairspray and stuff was going on back there. You got a tennis match, why are you, but the whole bus, I mean, just in a couple seconds, man, it was everywhere, this aroma of hairspray. And, you know, but that's what we ought to be like. You know, our lives as Christians ought to just exude the aroma of Christ. And so I want to give you a moment now. This is kind of a different little format that I want to do. I just want to give you a moment. You've got three questions there, kind of looking at that verse. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. Look at these questions. And just, you've got a pen there, hopefully. Take a couple minutes and just work through those three questions in your own life. Just ask yourself, why am I grateful to God? Because Paul says, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. You see, there's a sense in which Paul's writing as an apostle about himself, but there's also another sense in which he's writing to all of us, and this is about all of us. Every one of us now are inheritors of the apostolic ministry, the apostolic mission of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. So this is about us too. So I want you to just take some time and kind of process these things. How is God leading you? Do you feel like your life is triumphant? Because Paul says we're always being led triumphantly in Christ. How is that working out in your life? If your life doesn't feel very triumphant or victorious right now, maybe just a sentence about why you think that is. And then the last one, would fragrant describe your life? If not, what would describe your life? And why? It's really easy, isn't it, to just kind of get in cruise control mode as a Christian, as a member of a church. You're part of a church. You have your church. We go to church. We have our relationships there. I'm good. I'm good with God. But to me, this was kind of a wake-up call for me this week. Is my life really what I would call fragrant before the Lord, amongst believers, amongst non-believers, something good to think about. And why am I grateful to God? Am I grateful to God? And what am I grateful to Him for? And does it show? That's just kind of something for you. You know, you take that, process it, think about it. I want to move now to verses 15 and the first part of verse 16 here, which says, "For we are the aroma of Christ." You know, when you guys were praying, and I was sitting up here, that those murmurings that I was hearing, those indistinct murmurings of prayers going up, I know it's sound, but I think to God, it's not just sound, it's a fragrance. It's a smell. He can smell it. He can. It's tangible for Him. You know, in the Old Testament, we have all this imagery of the tabernacle and the altar and the burning of the sacrifices, and this it was a sweet smelling aroma to God. It says that over and over and over again with all the different sacrifices. It was a sweet, fragrant aroma to God, and I believe that as we pray in the Spirit, as His children, as His people, that is something sweet to God. It's a fragrant offering to God. And it says, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God." Now, I don't know about you. Maybe you have your special smell, whatever that is, that you just love and you could just breathe it all day. For me, it's leather. It's going into a leather store, you know, and just kind of, okay, see you guys later. I'm going to stay here and breathe today because I love to smell leather. When I was a kid, I'd get a new pair of Sunday shoes or something and be leather shoes. I'd take them out of the box as soon as we got in the car, and I'd just, all the way home, just breathe it because I love it so much. Man, the aroma, that's what God wants. I think He just desires not to stick His nose in our shoes necessarily, but to just smell us exuding the fragrance of Christ. He wants that. And we should want to give that to Him every day. And he says, he goes on, he says, among those who are being saved. So, you know, your life, to me, ought to be something fragrant. And my life to you ought to be something fragrant too. I shouldn't walk past you, and I'm speaking purely metaphorically now, I shouldn't walk past you and you go, whoa, what was, you know, I shouldn't be out there and you kind of see in my life something that just doesn't mesh with the gospel, doesn't mesh with, you know, the obedient life that we ought to be living. You know, sin has that effect of being not an aroma, but an odor. That's what sin does. That's what unconfessed, unrepentant, secret sin in our lives does, is it makes us stink. And we may not even know we're doing it. It's kind of like those 7th and 8th grade boys, you know, their bodies are changing, their chemistry's changing, and they haven't learned how to use deodorant yet. Now, hopefully you guys are good on that. But you know what I'm talking about. They don't know it. They're completely oblivious to the fact that they're odious. That's what unconfessed sin going on in our lives. Like, we can go on about our days, we can put on our smiley face, we can come put on our church clothes, church face, bring our Bible. You're not fooling anybody, really. You're fooling yourself. We are to be the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved. But he goes on, he says, and among those who are perishing. This is where mission comes in. This is where we get back to doing life here on this earth in the company of not yet Christians. People who are not saved, who do not acknowledge our Lord, we are to be the aroma of Christ among them. And it says, to one, we will be a fragrance of death to death. To those who are perishing, the gospel is completely, it's a stench. They don't want to smell it. It's offensive to them at first. Because it's offensive to all of us. The gospel offends. That's what it does. And then the Holy Spirit gets a hold of our lives and says, you know, and wakes us up and regenerates us and makes us new creatures. And we say, aha, yes, the gospel is not a stench anymore. It is fragrance, and I know I want it. I need it. I need Christ. I need new life. But until that moment, it stinks. But it's our job is to go out and continue to live our lives in the company and in the presence of non-church people, non-Christian people. And so we do that. And as we do that, our lives may be a little smelly to them at first. Our witness may be unappealing completely to them. But, okay, we do that, all right? But to our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to be a fragrance of life to life. We're to encourage, we're to challenge, we're to confess our sin and hold one another accountable to living holy, fragrant lives before God. So now I want to use my little whiteboard here and kind of draw this out, kind of map this out a little bit, if I can do this without, making sure everybody can kind of see here. Can everybody basically see that? If I will be sure to get out of the way when I do stuff. Okay. I've given you a little space there between the second item, the second Roman numeral. And I want you to just kind of mimic what I do up here. I went to a conference this week and was really kind of challenged on my thinking about how we do church. And there's basically three big elements here, and kind of go back to our mission, our vision, mission, and goal colors. We have this blue kind of circle, that we live in. And this is what I would call communion. And this is our gathering. This is our Sunday thing. This is Bridge Church Sunday morning. It's when we get together. We're gathered. We're the church gathered. And that's a great thing, is it not? Isn't this a wonderful thing in your life? I hope that being together on Sunday with your church family is a hugely important and significant part of your weekly life here at the head of the week, the beginning of the week, to be together with other Christians. It is for me. I remember last Sunday, Beth came in, and the Sunday before that, Beth and Patrick and Nate were at the walk? Juvenile Diabetes Walk, and so that was on Sunday, two Sundays ago, and they were there, and then Beth came in last Sunday and just like, man, it feels like forever since I've been here. I missed it so much. And she, there's that. And Deborah and I, when we go on vacation or we go to see our family in Tennessee and Missouri, if we're there on a Sunday, we're in church, but it's not the same. And you probably could testify too if you've ever been out of town and yet you've gone to church or missed church altogether. Just, this is important, okay? Being together in a large group is important. And there are those out there that would say, no. All you need is a small group because that's where life really happens and blah, blah, blah. You don't need to worry about the big thing. I disagree with that. I mean, you look at the book of Acts, the Acts chapter 2 verses, that kind of church. It says they gathered daily in the temple complex. Big group. Thousands. We're talking a big group. But then it says what? They met from house to house. They shared meals. They shared life. So as long as we've been going on as a church, we've had this. We've had this gathering. Well, I take that back. There was a few months in late 2006 where we didn't have that. But then we started in January 07, this large gathering. And every Sunday since then, we've had a gathering. And I wouldn't change it for nothing. Because I know it's meaningful in my life, and I know it's a significant part of your life as well. And we need to keep that. But, at different times, we've had, more and then other times less success in another realm. And this is community. it's great to come and have this communion, this kind of vertical thing with God. When we get together, we sing, we pray vertically to Him. But there's an element to which we need community as well. And we've done small groups, and right now we have, I think, four groups going on. We've got two ladies groups, one getting ready to start, one that's already going. Or are there two? Beth, you have one, and does Martha have one right now? Kind of in a regrouping stage. And Tom's group meets on Wednesday nights. And Dennis and Paul are leading a group. And what night are you guys getting together right now with? Sunday nights right now in Madison. I see some real momentum happening in the direction of small groups. And I know Deborah and I are, you know, we hear all the time because we had a really good group that met back in 08, 09. And we just built some deep bonds. And you know, we multiplied that group. We started two new groups out of that. And then, you know what happens? Life happens. Schedules happen. Busyness happens. And, okay, we're going to take this week off. And then we try to get together. And then it's a couple weeks. When do you be part of that group? You know, and I just hear over and over, man, I miss a group. We need to get our group back together. And so there's this desire, isn't there? I mean, we have this desire for this. But I think there's a deep desire for this, too. For this small, what I will call scattered church. This is church gathered. This is church scattered. Not necessarily scattered as individuals, but scattered out into smaller clusters, smaller groups. And so many things can happen in this environment that can't happen in this environment. Sharing, you know, intimacy, talking about life. I mean, seriously, when we would have our group, Wendy, what, we spend 30, 45 minutes right off the top just talking about life. Guys would be over here talking about whatever. Girls would be over here talking about their thing, you know, and just little conversations happening between individuals. And it's just life. Hey, I'm struggling with this. Oh, yeah, that's a bummer, blah, blah, blah. You know, we'd be sharing food and just doing life together. And then we'd have a Bible study. And then some weeks we wouldn't have a Bible study and we'd, we just have a game night or something else. And then, you know, we'd do a service project one week. We'd go out and paint fire hydrants or something. I mean, it was just doing life together. We need this. And so my prayer really intensely this week has been, God, continue to move us that direction. Continue to take us from here to here. Now, if you're in a group right now, a healthy, good group, you're kind of living in this zone right here. You're in a good spot. It's a sweet spot to be in that overlap where you have communion and you know you got Sunday to look forward to and I'm going to get to be together with God's people. But then you know, hey, I got Wednesday or Sunday night or Friday morning or this other time where I'm going to get to go deeper with a few people. And it really is going to be, you know, it's just a sweet place to be. And if you're in that spot, you know what I'm talking about. It's a good place to be. I've been there. I'm not, you know, I have one guy. I meet with Steve Savant on Friday mornings. We're doing discipleship right now. We're just kind of meeting together, praying for one another, reading through Corinthians, actually, together, the two of us. Man, that is a good place to be, but I want more of it. You know, we've got a lot of families who are here, but they're not having much happen right here. And so they're not really living in that good, sweet spot of, you know, doing life together as a church, but then really sharing life, accountability, those kinds of things together. This is where aroma really begins to happen in our lives as we live out the gospel with one another in the context of one another. But then there's another piece. And if you kind of see the colors and kind of remember the mission, vision, and goal statement, there's something I think that's been missing. Because, you know, if you've been a part of a group here, a lot of times our lifespan of our groups, just kind of they get going, they're really strong, and then something happens, life happens, they fizzle, and they just kind of disperse. But there's a binding element that I think has been missing in this piece, and it's this one, and this is kind of where it is for us as a church right now. This is mission. It's kind of down here. It's kind of not really connected up with either one of these other circles, and you know, we're a church we're a young church. We're kind of growing and still getting our feet under us and learning what it means to live life together, to be truly be God's people, to be God's people on mission. And I hope you guys can see. I've probably got these music stands too high. But this piece is missing, and we are a church that values missions. Like, we're taking our missions offering, right? We do that every fall, winter, this time of year, we do that. And we value missions in the sense of going on missions trips. Mission, you know, we went to Kentucky this summer. We're collecting items for Belize, you know, and we're going to send them down there. But what I think that is, it's kind of a missions project mentality. In other words, we like to do projects, we like to plan to do things, but then we go to Kentucky, we do hands-on ministry, we're loving people down there, we're meeting needs down there, and we come back and it's not happening large scale here. And that's concerning. I won't say it's, you know, we're, oh man, I don't want to be a downer, but I think there's an inconsistency there. I mean, it's great to be excited about going here. You know, we want to go on trips. Maybe even our small groups decide to go do missions projects, or our church as a whole, we decide we're going to do this mission project. And so we go on these mission trips, mission adventures, you know, and that could even be something done locally. But here's the thing. If it's a project mentality, it's not habit. It's not natural. It's planned. It's not just a natural outflow of our lives. And it should be. It should be because, you know, Jesus never went on mission trip. He never got his disciples together and said, hey guys, let's pack up. We're going to leave Palestine and we're going to go to India on a mission trip. And we're going to go serve people there, heal people there, meet needs there. Jesus lived on mission everywhere he went. I mean, so many of his encounters, you know, that he had with people, individuals, even like Nicodemus's, you know, people that he talked to, people that he healed. It even says, preceding that story, it'll often say in the gospel, and along the way, he encountered a demon-possessed man. Along the way, the centurion's servant came and told him, my servant's dying, you know, along the way. It's just everywhere Jesus went, along the way, he encountered need. And he met need. And even in one of his most famous parables, Parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke, Jesus' story was about a man who met needs along the way. Remember the guy was on a journey, he got beat up, robbed, left for dead on the side of the road. Then along came not one, but two religious people. I mean, these were supposedly good, devout people. Didn't have time of day for this guy. Didn't care about his need. They saw his need, acknowledged his need, but did absolutely nothing to meet it. And in the story, Jesus says, and then came a Samaritan. Not only did he acknowledge his need, but he got involved. Not only did he get involved, as in, oh, let's just pick you up and get you dusted off. Have a good day. All right, glad I could help you out. No, I mean, it was more than that. It was more than involvement. It was investment. I mean, significant investment. The guy picks him up, carries him to this town, puts him up in a hotel, gets him a doctor, pays the doctor, tells the guy, look, whatever else he needs, when I get back, I'll pay you then. I mean, that's investment. That's meeting of needs. That's along the way. I mean, this Samaritan, according to Jesus' story, was not just out looking that day for who can I help today. He was going somewhere. He had a life. He had something he was going to, and along the way, he encountered dismay. So my thought, my challenge, and I believe the challenge from this scripture here today is for us to live on mission. It's not a project, it's a lifestyle. It's an absolute all-encompassing way of life that we're called to live on. And so what I think needs to happen is this needs to move up. It's got to be completely integrated. Mission has to come and be part of communion and part of community. And you know, the real sweet spot is right here. It's right here. This is where we find the life of Christ. This is where the kingdom, being kingdom people, members of the kingdom of God, this is where that becomes real. It becomes tangible. There's a book out now by a guy named Hugh Halter, and I think he really does a good job of communicating this idea that this spot where needs, you know, in the community, where lost people, okay, this is, you know, if we're looking at the passage of Scripture here, this is where we would encounter the perishing. All right? And if we're talking about our mission, vision, and goal statement, this is where we would encounter the nations. Right here. Now, let me just give you another term. And I've said this before. When we think about the nations, we think automatically airplanes and you know, going to the other side of the world somewhere. Yes, that's part of it. But let me tell you something. The nations starts right here. Our neighbors. That's where the nations are, just across the street, people. Are they not members of the nation of the world called the United States of America? And are not people, native tribes people in Papua New Guinea, part of the nations as well? Yeah, but we got to start somewhere. You know, and the tough part of it is that the Great Commission is an all-at-once kind of thing, okay? Acts 1:8 is an all-at-once kind of thing. We're called to be a part of reaching Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth all at the same time. So how is this going to happen? Well, it's going to start when we start integrating our community, our communion, and mission. So one just practical example here of how that might happen. The weekly information sheet that you've got in front of you there. That needs to become not so much, if we're going to, let me just steal yours, Gary. Let me just show you how this works. What we're trying to do, right, is we're trying to move everything, we're trying to funnel everything right into this sweet spot right here, right into this overlap area right here. Community. Got to move everything we do in community toward this. And mission, everything we do in missions, it's got to push us back towards communion with God, communion with one another, community. There's this integration. I know it's kind of complicated. Just kind of take it in today, process it, think about it. Ask me questions. I don't necessarily know all the answers, but if you need to understand terminology or whatever, I can try to help you with that. But this is where we need to be living, and we need to look at our lives in terms of, am I living in that sweet spot, or am I just kind of enjoying this sweet spot? I'm just kind of enjoying church, being connected up with church people, but is your life really overlapping with the perishing, with the nations? That's the question. Now, the example, okay, our weekly information sheet. This is something that you only get on Sundays. This is something that you only get in your hands right here. This needs to talk about this more. Instead of just talking on here about church stuff, you know, gathering stuff, church events, we need to talk more on here about missions, about needs ministry. I got a phone call this week from guy named Art Boozer. Anybody else in here know Art? He's a member over at the Methodist Church, and he heads up the Perry Center just on the other end of this building. I think it was formerly called the Perry Women's Center or something. It's a food pantry. It's a needs ministry. He called me up wanting to know how could we be involved as a church in doing food baskets this Thanksgiving, this Christmas season, you know? Instead of just making that a project, it needs to be just an understood part of our life. Yeah, I'm going to be there. They're open on Tuesday and Thursday, and I can go on maybe Tuesday afternoons. I have some free time, and I can go be with families and do hands-on ministry and have conversations with them, people who are not necessarily connected to any church in the area, and just be Christ to them. We've got to begin to look for those ways, you know, and it's not just the poor, because we do have poor. I mean, there are impoverished people right here in Perry. May not seem very obvious, but there are. But there are so many other needs, you know. In a suburban area, physical needs maybe aren't as apparent or as visible on the outside, but there are still real ways that we can engage with those people. And a lot of times it may be engaging those people to come with us. Hey, come over. We're having some friends over tonight. We're having dinner. Maybe a couple families from church there, but we're having lots of other families over too. Just time to be together. And we're doing life. And before the meal, we go around and we pray. And before that, we go around and everybody does thumbs up. What's one good thing that happened in your life this week? Okay, and everybody gets to do thumbs down. What's but one bad thing? And everybody in the circle does that. And we just pray for one another. And it's just a simple way to inject a spiritual element into that gathering and to get maybe some conversations started that wouldn't get started otherwise. So looking for overlap, again, are unsaved, non-church neighbors a part of your weekly life? Are they in your home on a regular basis? Are you in their home? Let's funnel it, guys. Let's move it here. So that I kind of want that conversation. You'll probably see these circles again as we progress on for the next 3 months. But I just kind of want to put that out there and let our minds, our thinking, begin to shift. You know, I heard a couple of good quotes this week at the conference that I went to. One of them, don't think your way to a new way of acting. Act your way to a new way of thinking. You get what I'm saying there? We don't just sit down and talk about what we're going to do. We go do it. Then we come together and talk about it. And we go do it again. We come back and we share, man, that was awesome. Or, wow, that really didn't work that well. Let's try something different. Let's do something instead of just thinking and talking about it. Be proactive. And another quote that I heard, what you win people with is what you win people to. So, if our whole strategy as a church is just trying to attract people, trying to win people with, you know, bells and whistles and get them in the door and get them here with us on Sunday, if that's our whole strategy, just trying to win people that way, that's what we've won them to. So, when the other church, another church, comes along with something better, a louder bell and a louder whistle, they'll be won to that because that's the expectation that we've set. Whereas if we win them with service, we win them with meeting needs, we win them with community and fellowship and friendship, then that's what we win them to. And that'll set them up to do the same. Just some big thoughts I wanted to put out there for you guys today. Is it not a typical sermon? I really want this to be something interactive. And the last part of the scripture that we have there is, who is sufficient for these things? I think it's so appropriate that that's where Paul goes. Who's sufficient for this? We are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Where do you get your sufficiency? Okay, where will we get our sufficiency as individuals, as a church family, to live here? We're not going to find it within ourselves. Okay, I'm a selfish person. I'm a lazy person when it comes to just my nature, my flesh. I'm selfish. And I don't want to live here because living here means I got to meet needs. I've got to be involved with people that I might not normally be involved with. This is hard. I'm not sufficient for this. Paul answers the question, though, a little bit later in the passage, actually in chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, where he says, "Such is the confidence or sufficiency that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent or sufficient." Our sufficiency comes from God. Just answer that question. Where do you get your sufficiency? And be honest about it. If you're a self-reliant, totally, self-dependent person, if you're trying to live that way, if you're trying to live that way as a Christian, you're going to just fail. You're going to run into so many walls, you fall flat on your face. Your sufficiency as a follower of Christ doesn't come from yourself anymore. It comes from Him. God's sufficiency leads to genuine sincerity. When we're trusting in God, we can be truly sincere with people. We can be sincere in this realm. Sincerely care. Okay?